Please be seated. I was just commenting to one of the elders today that, I don't know, something about the last 2 weeks, the singing has been really, really good in this congregation. I just wanted you to know that, because sometimes people say, oh, community, they don't sing that well. They're lying. You do. And this evening, it sounds really good. So be encouraged and keep singing out, especially when we start singing Christmas carols next week. And please turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis is the first book of the Bible. Genesis 4 can be found on page 3 if you're using the Pew Edition Bible. Genesis chapter 4. The story of Cain and Abel. Genesis chapter 4, we will be reading the first 16 verses. As we come to God's word, let us pray. Our Father, in the ancient history of Genesis, we see a picture of ourselves. We see in Cain the same anger that creeps around in our hearts. And so, our Father, we pray that you would expose the sin of anger and that by your Holy Spirit you would teach us to fight against it, that we would be known as a people of peace rather than a people of anger, a people of contentment and love rather than of hate. Our Father, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Genesis chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground, and now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Beloved, tonight we are examining the sin of anger. If you're taking notes, if you have a pen in your hand, I want you to write the word anger, or I just want you to look at that word as it appears in your bulletin. And if you have a pen, I want you to add the letter D to the beginning of that word anger. Now what do you have? You have the word danger. I want you to remember that silly little exercise every time you think about anger. When you give in to anger, every time you start feeling angry, remind yourself you're only one letter away from extreme danger. Because anger is a dangerous feeling. Think about the pictures we use, the word pictures we use when we talk about anger. We talk about very dangerous things. Anger, we say, is like blowing your top. It's the language of a volcano that's dangerous. It's about to erupt. Think about the phrase, someone flying off the handle. I didn't really know where that phrase came from, so I looked it up this week. That phrase was first used in 1834, and it refers to the axe that you would use to split wood. You know, you swing it down over your head, and if you have an old axe or it's getting kind of, you know, loose, if you swing it the wrong way, that axe head is going to fly off the handle and potentially hit someone and kill them. It's a very dangerous picture. That's what our anger is like. Or sometimes we'll talk about a simmering anger, you know, like a pot of water that you're kind of just letting lightly boil on the stove. And all of you parents know how your kids will kind of like walk up to the stove and they just kind of have a magnet that they want to touch things. And you keep telling them, oh, no, that's hot, that's dangerous, don't do that. But of course, they're not going to listen to you until eventually you're not in the room or you don't get there fast enough and they reach up and they touch it and they have a burn that leaves them with a better lesson than anything you could teach them. It's dangerous. In Genesis 4, we see this examination of anger in the life of Cain and Abel. Anger's been around for a long time, since these ancient days, since the very beginning. And in this story of Cain and Abel, we're going to see the pathway that anger takes in our hearts. That's what we're going to be doing for this sermon, walking through Genesis 4 and seeing the pathway that anger takes. We're going to see that there's kind of six steps that anger takes to kind of bloom in our hearts. So let's look at the story of Adam and Eve's sons, Cain and Abel. Verse 2 says, Cain was a worker of the ground, and Abel was a keeper of sheep. These are two different pathways in life. Neither one is better or worse. There's not like a hierarchy of these jobs. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, God says both of these are glorifying things. Both of these are good jobs. They're professions that are celebrated in Scripture. They're good things. They're examples of the work that God created human beings to do. Cain and Abel are on equal footing here. Verse 3, both men take a representation of the work that they're doing, and they bring it to God. Cain brought an offering from his field, and Abel brought an offering from his flock. This is also a good thing. There are examples of grain offerings and fruit offerings all over in the Old Testament. There's also examples of sheep offering and animal offerings all over in the Old Testament. God receives both of them. Cain and Abel are still on equal footing. The principle of offerings like this is you bring your best to the Lord, and both men are doing that. This is a good thing. That's important to remember, that these two, as far as we can see, they are on equal footing until we get to the next verse. Verse 4, God has regard for Abel's offering, but verse 5, for Cain and his offering, God had no regard. Now, people have tried to explain this in so many different ways. People are, they just want to know, what is it about Cain's offering that God didn't like? You know, I've even read scholars who have said, well, God just likes the smell of meat, which I'm like, I agree, but I don't think that's what the Bible's trying to say here. They want to explain, how did this happen? You know, maybe God likes lamb better than he likes fruit. But that's not true compared to the rest of the Old Testament. Or they've said, well, Abel brought a firstborn lamb, and maybe Cain just brought the junky fruit that no one else wanted to eat, you know, the stuff that he's like, I have no use for this, I might as well bring it to God. But that's not in the text either. None of that is said. There's no support for any of those explanations. We're not really given an answer. But the answer is not the sacrifices themselves. It's not until 1 John chapter 3 that we're really given insight into this passage. 1 John chapter 3 tells us that the reason that God accepted Abel and rejected Cain was not in their offerings, it was in their hearts. But what was Cain's response to all this? Verse 5, Cain was very angry and his face fell. So this is the pathway of anger. The first step, there is an external circumstance. Something happens. That's the first step. Second, two things happen together. The second thing that happens is an intellectual reaction. In our minds, we say, that thing that happened to me or around me is wrong. That's our intellectual reaction. But at the same time, third, there's an emotional reaction. That thing that happened is wrong, we think in our heads, and then our emotions say, and I don't like it. So for Cain, one, there's the external circumstance that God accepted Abel's sacrifice and not his. Two, there's the intellectual reaction, it's wrong that he was accepted and I was not. Then third, there's the emotional reaction, his face fell. Those are the first three steps that anger takes. At this point, God interrupts the whole process. Verse 6, the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face fallen?" Now, can we just pause here? As I was reading this passage and thinking about it this week, I was thinking about how God comes and interrupts Cain's pathway of anger. And I thought, wow, I wish that God would just come and interrupt me. You know, catch me that early in the anger game. It would keep me from a lot of the problems that I create for myself. There's another English translation where God's question, here in the ESV, it's, "Why are you angry?" In another translation, it says, "Do you do well to be angry?" Which is kind of a fun way to put it. I like the phraseology there. Do you do well to be angry? And that's a great question. And instead of sitting around saying, "I wish God would interrupt me like he interrupted Cain," I would challenge you, and I've challenged myself the same way. Let God interrupt you like he interrupted Cain. Go home this week and think about that question. Do you do well to be angry? Think about that. Take an index card and write that question, permanent marker, big letters. Do you do well to be angry? And then stick that index card in your pocket and pull it out every time you start feeling angry. Every time you start going down this path, that intellectual reaction kicks in, that emotional reaction kicks in. Pull out the card and ask yourself that question. Let God interrupt you like he interrupted Cain. Pray for the Holy Spirit to bring those words to your mind when you need to be interrupted. God interrupts Cain, and he goes on speaking. Verse 7, "If you do well, will you not be accepted?" God is saying there's a pathway out of anger. Do well, be accepted. Correct that external circumstance that's bothering you if it's in your power. Cain's external circumstance was that God accepted Abel's sacrifice and not his. God is saying, look, this is something that's easily addressable. There's some sin, there's some attitude in your heart, Cain, that affected your sacrifice. Come back to me with repentance and faith. That's what doing well is. Repenting, changing, putting your faith in me, and you will be accepted. That is the easy avenue to deal with this. There is an avenue out of anger for us. So there's the external circumstance. That's the first step. Then there's the intellectual reaction. This is wrong. Third, there's the emotional reaction, I don't like this, our face falls. And that phrase, our face falls, that's the fourth step of anger. That phrase, his face fell, in Hebrew, that's a phrase that's full of all of these emotions. It's turmoil, it's anger, it's fury, it's despair. You know that feeling, something happens and you think this is wrong. You start to see that bubbles in you. It's there in your chest. For me, it feels like all the muscles in my shoulders are tightening, and I clench my teeth together really hard. I mean, to the point that, embarrassingly, I've had like dental problems, and it's because like I get angry and clench my teeth, and my dentist is like, "What are you doing? I'm getting angry. It's bad." But you have that physical reaction. Different people might react to it differently. That's what anger feels like to me. But your emotions are causing an actual physical reaction in your body. I don't know all the science behind it, but your body chemistry and your posture is changing because of this emotional reaction. So that's the fourth step, the physical reaction of anger. You feel it bubbling, seething in you. That's the time you need to hear God's voice interrupting you. That's like the point of no return, saying, do you do well to be angry in this moment? You need to take that pathway out of anger. You need to address the issue. You need to think. That external circumstance happened and you're like, this is wrong, I don't like it. Ask yourself, is it wrong or am I wrong? Maybe your situation is like Cain's. The external circumstance is your own fault. You've dug yourself into a hole somehow in your own life, in your relationships, in your job, however it might be. Then the advice is the same that it is to Cain. Face that. Address it. Don't sit in your anger. Rather, go to God in repentance. Confess it to others. Repent to the people that you've hurt. It's hard, but it will bring blessing. But sometimes that external circumstance is not of your own making. It was for Cain, but sometimes it's not for us. Sometimes that intellectual and emotional and physical response, it comes as a result of something that's not your fault at all. Perhaps someone did something to you, abuse or betrayal or cruelty or unkindness. Perhaps there was a tragedy in your life that no one could help, no one could see coming, no one could stop. Perhaps there's a sudden change or a transition that came up unexpectedly and these things happen. You can't help it. It's not your fault and it makes you angry. It's beyond your control, but the pathway is the same. Your intellectual reaction, this is wrong. Your emotional reaction, I don't like this. Physical reaction, our face falls. We start seething. But the interruption we need is still the same. Do you do well to be angry? And in response to that question, the advice is the same. Face this. Address this. In this set of circumstances, you might not need to repent like Cain did, but you still need to face it. Perhaps you need to confront someone else, not in anger, but in a Christ-like way, to tell them, you've hurt me, and it's damaging me. It's giving me this anger, and we need to work through this. We need to address it. Maybe we need to get someone else, maybe a pastor or a counselor or an elder to sit with us and kind of help us through this pathway of reconciliation to deal with this anger, deal with this hurt. Maybe you need to go see a therapist to address some of these issues. That's not a weakness. That's actually a move of strength. That's responding to the interruption that God is giving you. To say, I need to face this. I need to get over this. I can't let this anger control me. Perhaps you need to contemplate a change in your life to get you out of a circumstance that's constantly causing you anger. Get out of anger's way. Nip it in the bud. Let the Holy Spirit interrupt you before the anger moves any further. Because look at what God says next in verse 7. If you do not do well, that is, if you don't address what's causing this anger, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. The language used here is the same language you would use in Hebrew if you were describing like a tiger or a lion, you know, hiding in the grass, ready to pounce on you and destroy you and eat you up. That's what anger is doing. It wants to eat you up. Now, all the steps that we've described thus far, the four steps, they can happen in a split second. You know, the external circumstance happens, you have the intellectual reaction, the emotional reaction, the physical reaction. Usually you can't help that stuff. I mean, it's a reaction. It's something that's just springing up in you. But as this is happening, sin is sitting there ready to pounce, ready to seize this opportunity. That's why it's crucial to let the Holy Spirit interrupt you before it gets any further. Because God says sin is there to destroy you, to eat you up. You are its prey. Sin wants to use your own anger to destroy you. And if you don't rule over it and stop it at this moment, anger will rule over you and you'll be out of control. The fifth step of anger is when you make a decision. Everything else has been kind of a reaction. But now you make a decision. In the fifth step, you decide who is to blame. Who is at fault for all of this that's making me angry? You know, intellectually, this is wrong. Emotionally, I don't like it. Physically, my face falls. Now you make the decision, who do I blame for all this stuff? And once you assign the blame, from that point on, anger and rage and wrath take over. You are no longer in control. The sin is ruling you. Verse 8, Cain clearly assigned the blame to Abel, his brother. That's foolish. I mean, we know Abel wasn't responsible for Cain's sacrifice not being accepted. Abel didn't do anything wrong in this situation. But anger is foolish like that. It doesn't see things clearly. It just lashes out to find someone to blame. Usually the easiest target. All of my problems at home, it must be my wife. If only she could just read my mind and know everything I want perfectly without me talking to her. Or all the angst in my life is because of my kids. I mean, who cares that they're only 2 or 3 and they don't know any better? They're clearly behaving this way with the express intention of annoying me and attacking me. All the stress in my life is my parents' fault, my teacher's fault, society's fault. The world is out to get me. We assign the blame. Sometimes, you know, Cain's anger, the external circumstance was his own fault. Sometimes when we're in situations where it's not our fault, that has nothing to do with us, but we still get angry, we assign the blame to God. We think he's the one to blame. Why would he allow this? And we grow bitter in our hearts toward him. Sometimes we turn our anger at ourselves. We assign the blame to us and we become consumed with self-hatred. In all these cases, that's when sin pounces and gets its hold on us and starts eating us up. Sometimes we just decide to reach step 5 and just park there, assigning the blame. We let the anger simmer, kind of radiating out toward the one who we think is to blame. That's especially common with people who have been hurt, abused, betrayed by others. They direct anger onto themselves. They let their rage start pouring inward in self-hate. Or maybe your anger burns cold. You assign the blame and you just let the other person suffer. I'm not going to talk to them about it, but they'll know I'm mad, but I won't tell them why. The silent treatment, the cold shoulder. Maybe you're angry at yourself, you're angry at the world, and it takes the form of irritability. You have all this anger and you just don't know what to do with it, so every little thing sets you off for no reason. Because your anger is just simmering with nowhere to go. You become quarrelsome and contrary. You bicker with everyone. You're rude. You complain. You get easily annoyed. You snap at people. You swear easily. Or maybe your anger is quiet. You become sullen. You cut people out of your life. You refuse to forgive. You refuse to accept people who are trying to reach out to you. You become passive-aggressive and uncooperative. Maybe you end up holding a grudge. You've assigned the blame, and secretly you dream about that person who you think is to blame getting what you think they deserve. And it smolders underneath everything you do. You become petty and vicious. The fifth step is assigning the blame. The sixth step is anger driving you to action. Cain let his anger drive him to murder. We think, well, that's a bit much. But in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says that all anger contains in it the seed of murder. You assign blame and you spring into action. You want revenge. You blow up at someone. You lose your temper, you shout, you get physical, you slander someone. And Jesus says, you're murdering them in your heart. That's what anger does. It turns us into murderers. So to review the pathway of anger, there's the external circumstance that leads us to an intellectual reaction. This is wrong. leads to an emotional reaction, I don't like it, leads to a physical reaction, anger affecting your body, leads to assigning blame, well, it's that person's fault, or it's my fault, or it's God's fault, and finally leads to action. We need to interrupt that process as we feel it playing out in us. We need to let the Holy Spirit ask the question, do you do well to be angry? We need to nip it in the bud before it pounces on us and rules over us. But let me ask this. Is there such a thing as good anger? What if God interrupted you and asked, do you do well to be angry? And the answer was actually yes. That can happen. Ephesians 4 verse 31 says, be angry and do not sin. The psalm that we sang a moment ago, Psalm 76, I don't know if you caught it as we were singing it, but it says, the anger of man praises you, O God, and you will wear it as a belt. Our anger can praise God. What's that all about? There is a sort of good anger when we see sin in the world, in ourselves, in others. We can get angry about it. When we see injustice and oppression in the world, we can get angry about it. Those are circumstances that are wrong. Those are circumstances that we shouldn't like. We shouldn't be able to exist with these things around us. There is someone to blame, and we should take action against it. That's what Jesus did when he overturned the tables in the temple. That's an example of this righteous anger. But the early Christians, as they were writing about anger and thinking about anger, they said, you know what? I think that happens a lot less often than we think it does. Because in our sinful hearts, our righteous anger is usually clouded over with our own sin. We might get angry at the right things. We might get angry at the things that God gets angry at, injustice and sin and oppression and wrong. But even our anger against the right things can lead to wrong actions. One author said that human anger is like drinking rat poison, you know, staring at a rat and drinking rat poison and expecting the rat to die. Well, it's just going to hurt you. Anger hurts us, especially when you hold on to it year after year after year. So let God interrupt you like he interrupted Cain. Get help. Talk to someone. Repent to God. Go see a therapist. Talk to an elder. Look to Jesus. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. He faced the anger of man and the anger of God so that we could be set free from the anger that wants to control us. God says to Cain, sin's desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Congregation, sin hasn't changed. Its desire is still for us. But the good news is that Christ's desire for us is much stronger. He will not let sin rule over us. And the more we open our hearts to him, the more his rule becomes clear in us. That means the less of a grip that anger will have on our hearts. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we